Good morning, and welcome to the Sunday School lesson for Sunday, October the 4th, lesson number 5. We are being broadcast from Housley Production Gospel Blog Talk Radio Studios in Beatrice, Alabama, located at 231 6th Avenue, down south here in Beatrice, Alabama. On behalf of Antioch Missionary Baptist Church, which is located at 45 Church Street, Peterman, Tunnel Springs, Alabama, 36471. Our telephone number is 1-251-564-2171. The church where everybody is somebody and Christ is the head. Our pastors, Reverend Wayland Oliver, our First Lady, Sister Joyce Oliver, and our clerk is Ms. Lisa Starward. We have Sunday school every Sunday morning, normally scheduled at 9:30 a.m., but for the last several months, we've been broadcasting here at various times here on House C Production Gospel Blog Talk Radio. And we hope that you will continue to worship with us and study with us. Our worship service is on 2nd, 4th, and 5th Sundays, normally at 11 a.m., but they are 8:30 a.m., and they are broadcast from the church parking lot, and the pastor speaks from the church door. And we have been doing that for the last several months due to COVID-19. We thank you for being here with us this morning. It's about 15 minutes after 6, and we hope everything is going well for you. Our prayers goes out to all that are in need of prayer, especially and mindful now, is that the President of the United States, President Donald Trump, some are praying, some are not praying, but you know what God requires you to do is that you pray for your leaders. We're going to open up, before we get to the Sunday school lesson, with Matthew. This is devotional reading, Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 43 through 48. I think it's very important that we read this today in regards to what is taking place in this country. Love of enemies enjoined. This is Luke, the 6th chapter. It's also in the 27th through the 36th verse, but this is Matthew, the 5th chapter. Verses 43 through 48, this is devotional reading, and it is very timely indeed. Ye have heard that it had been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45, that ye may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Verse 46, for if you love them who love God, that reward have ye. And again I say, for if you love them who love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the tax collector the same. Verse 47, and if ye greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the heathens so. But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. In other words, to our Christian brothers, do what is right. Love your enemies. All right. The lesson for today is love that intercedes. That was devotional reading. We already read that background scripture. It's 1 Samuel, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 7, the 23rd chapter, verses 1 through 18, and 2 Samuel 9. All right. Let us begin. And Samuel spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David and Jonathan, and told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. It is always interesting that when people are put upon you, there's always somebody, God has somebody that warns you and looks out for you and tells you what is best to do and instead of to avoid the danger. That's how God works. He works in mysterious ways. You want to be safe, God will keep you safe when the time you need to be safe. And I will go out and stand beside my Father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my Father and thee, and what I see that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spoke good of David unto Saul his father. Jonathan, David had a good friend in Jonathan, right? And said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee toward every very good. Think about David and what he has been doing with Saul. David has been faithful to Saul. He has played music for Saul. Saul has been going through turmoil and in trouble in mindset, and the music has been able to soothe him at times. But Saul wanted to kill David. And for what reason Saul wanted to kill David? Because Saul was jealous of David. That's just all the truth of it. You know how jealousy is. It goes back to something we were saying in the family, how brothers and sisters be jealous of each other. They can do things that were hurt. You just saw what happened in the previous stories that we've been talking about, okay? All right, let's go to verse number 5. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore wilt thou then sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? David has did nothing but good toward you, Saul. This is Jonathan talking to his daddy about Saul, about David rather. Jonathan and David are friends, so Jonathan saw fit to go talk to his daddy about not trying to harm Saul. All right, and let's read the key verse here. This is 1 Samuel, the 19th chapter and the 4th verse. This is the key verse for this lesson. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee toward very good, been toward you very good, Saul. All right. All right, let's go to verse number 6. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, and the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in past times. All right. Okay, now. Lesson, loves for one another. Love for one another. Inclusive love. Inclusive love. Love that intercedes. Guess who was interceding? Jonathan is interceding with his father for David. Jonathan is interceding with his father for David. Interesting, isn't it? All right. Loves that intercedes. Have you interceded for somebody? Have you stood up in the gap for somebody that needed to be talked to? Have you did what you're supposed to do? Have you? The question is asked, have you interceded for somebody? All right. After participation in this lesson, each listener will be able to summarize Jonathan's defense of David and Saul's reaction. Explain the risk Jonathan faced in the reconciliation process. Identify opportunities to the counsel reconciliation and do so. How about you in your own personal life? What about the opportunities for reconciliation when people have strained relationships and they are separated? Have you interceded for somebody? That's an opportunity for you. It's a good thing to do. All right, the lesson outline. Targeting peacemakers. All right. Lesson context, the plot, Samuel 19, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, execution order, clemency plan, intercession, exemplary record, redditory question, unlikely friendship, the aftermath, vows, the unbreakable vow, reconciliation, conclusion, rose, people play, prayers, thoughts to remember. Powerful lesson here that we got outlined here for you, and we hope that you follow along with us. Targeting peacemakers. Introduction. Targeting peacemakers. All right. What risks do peacemakers face in areas of conflict? A study began in 2010 by the Uppsala Conflict Data Program seeks to answer the question. The fact that such a study exists confirms that the sad truth that we all know. Peacemakers sometimes come to the very violent end. A government that doesn't want outside influences can forcefully remove peaceful humanitarian efforts. One side or another of a military conflict might attack the peacemakers, hoping that the aid they would have given to their opponents will result in victory. One individual who stands opposed to a Pacific peacemaker can kill that one, hoping the movement will end and with his or her death. Does that remind you anything of Martin Luther King? Does that remind you anything of John F. Kennedy? Does it remind you anything of John F. Kennedy's brother? Does it remind you anything of anybody that is murdered or assassinated that is a strong force front or leader of a program or a system? They do it for a reason, to stop it, but sometimes it don't. And the overall big, big story of killing of a person hoping to stop what he done. What did the Jews, God's own people, and the Romans, and all the people that are Antichrist people do to Jesus Christ? They crucified him, they killed him. And did that stop him? No, it set it ablaze, and it is worldwide now. And it's still spread the word of Jesus Christ. We need not recall conflict in Syria or Sudan or assassination like those of Martin Luther King Jr. or Oscar Romero to realize that peacemakers can be very dangerous business. Peacemaking can be a very dangerous business. There is no guidance that efforts for reconciliation would work, but Jonathan, son of King Saul, believes the risk was worth taking. His actions were an example of all of us who the potential powers of peacemaker. You be a peacemaker. And in fact, God said, bless the peacemaker, right? Two of the Old Testament books of history are 1 and 2 Samuel. They take their names from Samuel, the last judge of Israel. He was instrumental in the transition from the period of the judge to the time of the king. As such, the two books record the transition from the theocracy, when the Lord reigned as sole king of Israel with human leaders in the role of judges, to the monarchy of human being. This transition began before the year 1050 BC. It began with the Israelites demanding that Samuel give them an earthly king, like all the other nations. 1 Samuel 18:5. This demand was not primarily a rejection of Samuel or his son, but of the Lord as their king. God so said. God had called Israel to his special nation, Exodus 19:5-6, and their desire for a king expressed a wish to be not quite so special. Samuel proclaimed the Lord's warning of the negative consequences of human king, 1 Samuel. But the people perished, and the people persisted, and the Lord granted their request. Does that remind you anything of what's taking place today in the world today? People demand such things and want such things, such leaders that they believe they want. And when God lets them have those leaders and they persist and consistent on those leaders, God would give them what they want. But God still is going to work his plan regardless of what he allows us to do. The Lord selected Saul as the king of Israel, 1 Samuel 9:17, 10:17, and 24. Saul started well, but when he failed to carry out faithfully the Lord's command, the Lord selected a different king. Samuel informed Saul of his being rejected by God, and Samuel anointed David as the next king. That signifies that Saul's royal line would end when David took the throne. Look at that. When the Philistines challenged Israel, it was young David who slew Goliath, which in turn led to a routing of the Philistines. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 54. After this great victory, David became a member of Saul's royal household in two important ways. First, David and Jonathan, Saul's son and heir to the throne, became fast friends, 18 and 3. Second, David married Michal, daughter of Saul. Okay. When military victories were celebrated, however, people esteemed David's accomplishment more highly than Saul. 1 Samuel 18, 6 and 8. Remember, Saul became angry when David was talking about how many Saul had killed and how many David had killed. This made Saul angry, jealous, and suspicious of David to the point that Saul attempted to kill him. That's in 18, 10 through 11, 19th chapter in verses 9 through 10. All right. Love speaks up. Who spoke up for David? Who spoke up for David? Jonathan, Saul's son, spoke up for David. All right. And let's go with the plot. The plot, the execution order. The execution order. We're following the outline now. The execution order. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants, that they should kill David. This verse continues the story of 1 Samuel 18, given the consequences of Saul's jealous rage. Jealousy. How about it? Jealousy can lead you to kill. That is clear, and we have often seen it in stories of crime throughout our ages and throughout our lives. We may wonder why Saul would change his servant to implement, would charge his servant to implement the deadly deed of killing David. The word translated servants occurs about 800 times in the Old Testament, which broad range of application. It applies to various levels of service to the king, not just what we might term butlers and maids. Faithful subjects of a king were considered to be servants as well. 1 Kings 12, chapter verse 7. Notice the progression. Saul had tried to kill David by his own hand. All right, then by stealth, by putting David in peril. 1 Samuel 18, the text before us represents a new attempt. It involved not only Saul himself or the Philistine, but instead his son and his court. Look how jealousy would levels it would take you. Let's go to the next word. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. The author interprets this important detail to remind us that Jonathan's potential split alliance, emphasizing Jonathan's relationship to his father, Saul ratcheted up the tension. Can you imagine that? You trying to kill somebody, and you have a son that's a friend with the person that you're trying to kill. Don't you think that ratchets up the tension of the relationship there? With Jonathan loyalty to his father, potentially his own future place on the throne, determined. Now that's jeopardizing that. Now determine his path, or would his delight in David decide Jonathan's course of action? Love that speaks up. The situation was made more problematic by the covenant between Jonathan and David. 1 Samuel 18, 3 through 4. It should prevent Jonathan from obeying his father's order to kill David. Can you imagine you given orders by your father to kill your best friend? All right. Can you imagine that? In order to save his friends and honor their covenant, Jonathan would have to disobey his father, and the king would certainly punish his son any way he saw fit for such an act of rebellion. All right. And Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee." The reader doesn't wait long in suspense. Jonathan clearly chose his love for David over his devotion to his father, the king. He proved it by going to David. He spoke up. Love for one another. All right. The role of a son was to honor his father, Exodus 20 and 12, which is included obeying him, Proverbs 23 and 22. Compare Ephesians 6, 1 and 3. Jonathan informing David, Saul pronounced undermined his father's will. All right. When Jonathan went to David, that undermined everything, that relationship with his dad, Saul. Saul and Jonathan's relationship. Since the Lord had rejected Saul in favor of David, that's in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and the 28th verse, the contrast highlights for the readers Saul's opposition of the will of God. Saul's opposition to the will of God. Make sure that you stay in the will of God. Do not get out of the will of God. God's so willing. God's will. It may also show Jonathan's acceptance of David's place as the future king rather than himself, which became a clear later in 23rd chapter 16 through 17 verse, and thus as a man who followed God's will. All right, Jonathan is following God's will. No doubt there was a full conversation between Jonathan and David, but only Jonathan's revelation of Saul's plot to is reported. Jonathan's warning consisted of the report, 3, Timothy 2, 3 commands, commentary, and then below. And the number 4 action Jonathan would take toward David and his father. Secret emphasis. Saul's very active desire to have David put to death. He was not just daydreaming. The king was coming up with a plan to kill David. Now, therefore, I pray thee. Grammatically, a request and a command feel the same. Determine whether Jonathan commands David and that David needed to obey him. All right. They are requested of David so that David could make up his own mind. Is a matter of context. Considering each man's status related to the others leads to an impasse. At that moment, Jonathan is of a high status because he is the king's son and an heir apparent to the throne. However, he and David both knew that David had been chosen by God to be the next king. How about that? That's God's will, okay? Furthermore, a warning through it comes as a command can be softened by the concerns of the one who issues it. One can imagine that Jonathan, though apparently ordering David to do what he said, would have been open to other suggestions as long as they were intended to keep David safe from harm. Take heed to thyself until this morning. Take heed, he's telling him, take heed. The fact that the warning takes heed is followed by until the morning indicates that the threat was in immediate danger. This was not the kind of general take care advisory which we in casually conversations today. How many times have you said that? Take care, okay? See you later, so, you know, with no emphasis of harm or danger. All right, but this is take heed is followed by until the morning and a timeline, okay? All right, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. Abide in a secret place and hide thyself. These two imperatives reveal Jonathan's intention to give David an active yet passive part in the plan. The active part was for David to hide himself. The passive part is abide, meaning wait. After he did, so Jonathan did not know if his attempt to convince his father not to kill David would succeed, thus the precautionary measures. All right, that's a friend for you. That's an interceding friend. That is love looking out for somebody. All right? All right, clemency plan. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. Okay. David is watching this all the time, and Jonathan tells David what he's going to do. He's going to stand by his father. Jonathan is going to be talking to his father about sparing David's life. David ain't did nothing to you, Daddy. David has been fighting and doing things for this country all the time. Let him alone, Daddy. Let him live. But we're going to see what's going to take place. And I pointed out a shift of focus from David's task to Jonathan. The first pair seen here describes where Jonathan would be standing with David's sworn enemy in the same field near David. Apparently the secret place where David was to hide above would be secret only from Saul, not from Jonathan. These four, therefore, David would be completely vulnerable to trusting Jonathan, not to betray him. You have to trust people sometimes. Have you gotten to the point where you are able to trust people? Have you? You must trust people. You must trust, be able to trust people when they are looking out for you, trying to help you do whatever you are doing. You must be able to trust them. You must be able to trust. That's what it's all about, being able to trust. All right. And when you're in danger, you need somebody to trust. All right. And I will continue with my father and thee and what I see that I will tell thee. Okay? Jonathan's second pair of actions described what he planned to say first to Saul and to David. And once again, David would have to trust that Jonathan planned to tell him everything that he needed to know to survive. You must trust somebody. All right. What do you think? Where were you to attempt to mediate a reconciliation, what tactics would you consider to be off limits and why? Digging deeper, what scripture message can you cite to support your actions? All right. How about love your enemy? How about it? Love your enemy. Love your enemy, even though they may be doing you wrong and out to kill you or do you harm. God says for you to love them. How about that? That's a guiding, digging deeper thing. So for you personally and your relationship with folks around you and what's taking place. And in case you do decide to intercede or help somebody that is being attacked, be aware that there's danger in that. But God says, love your enemy. And Jonathan spoke good of David. This is the intercession unto his father and said unto him, let not thy king sin against the servant against David. Do not sin against David, who has been doing good thing. Jonathan's intercession with Saul leaves the reader to assume that David had already done what Jonathan required. Once again, Saul's position as Jonathan's father is emphasized. This brings us to mind the complicated responsibilities Jonathan had toward him. The expression, let not the king, in third person, is more polite than a bold command. Do not. You see, let not. In other words, it's more conciliatory, more in regards to the authority that he represented. A more gentle way of saying, do not. But anyway, that's the how you said, let not the king. Jonathan's address to his father as king may be designed to calm Saul's insecurity over his kinship. Now here's your son talking to you. See that? There's a way God works things out. A harsh word can bring about quicker wrath than a soft, gentle word. You may still get wrath, but a harsh, quick word will bring quick return of wrath from the one you're speaking to. We also recall that resisting king was dangerous. Resisting the king was dangerous. The laws of Moses before the existence of the king is Israel, disobeying priests or judges was punishable by death. This is in Deuteronomy, the duties of how you should behave, Deuteronomy 17, the 12th through the 13th verse. This practice extends to kings in Israel in that they had power over life and death and their subjects, example, first king, as did kings in the surrounding nations of Daniel. However, Jonathan's address also reminded the king that he had a duty to God not to sin against others. Although might makes right seems to have been the rule throughout history, God's people are to be different. Does that say anything about today relationships in the federal government that's around us now that we are witnessing? This president has made no bones about anytime you crossed him, he will cross you, and not in good ways. All right. He will attack and do harm or whatever way that he can to stop you. We live by standards given by the Lord, not rulers determined by people. For this reason, Saul did not have the moral authority to have David killed. That would be go against God's injunction about killing innocent people, which even the king is meant to obey and uphold. God's laws is for everybody, from the king down to the queen, from the queen down to the servant, from servant to servant. God's laws is for everybody. God's thou shalt not kill. David is identified as Saul's servant. By the use of this term, Jonathan describes David as a faithful member of Saul's court, just like the servant in verse 1. All right, let's go to 4. Because he has not sinned against thee, and because his works have been toward thee very good, Daddy, Saul. This is John is talking about David. David ain't did you no harm. David has did good for him. Look what he did, killing Goliath. David, you know, you see what I'm saying? Three words mean toward you, for his benefit. The works that have been very good refers to all the noble acts of David have been done to the service of the king. This included not just military service, commentary, but also playing the harp to soothe Saul at his times of distress. I mentioned that earlier. David had did good things toward Saul, but Saul's jealousy and rage was at the forefront. Okay, and he wanted to kill David and had given his son, Jonathan, the very one talking to his daddy now, to kill him. How about that? Kill him, asking Jonathan, who's close to David, to kill him. Look at the enemy, how he works. Satan is very treacherous, isn't he? All right. For he did put his life in the hands and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great salvation to all of Israel. Look at that. David did an awesome job of killing him through the help of God, of killing Goliath, and brought a great victory for the Jewish people. But that was not good enough for Saul. Saul's jealousy still wanted him killed. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Daddy, Saul, this is John talking, you saw it. You saw what he did. How about that? Look at today's actions that's taking place in government. This thing is taking place and folks just want to deny it. They would not deny him. You must understand that you as a person of Christ, you as a believer in Christ, you must be above the evil and deceptions of the devil. He will use you, use anybody. Thou sawest and didst rejoice. Wherefore, let's go to rhetorical questions. Wherefore, then, wilt thou sin against an innocent blood to slay David without cause? How about that? What about you in a position of leadership? Would you do something to somebody without cause? Would you? Would you do something to somebody without cause? Without even a reason for doing it? How about that? All right. Wherefore thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without cause? Do you do something to somebody without cause? Huh? Would you? All right. Okay, blood refers to the life force, Genesis 9:4, life, and thus innocent blood refers specifically to David's manner of living. David had acted faithfully as a servant in the court of Saul. David had never given Saul a cause for Saul's anger and retribution. The reason why Saul is feeling like that is because he's jealous. He's jealous of the potentials. He's jealous of what David is doing. He's jealous because those women are singing that song when they come back from battle about how many Saul has killed and how many David has killed. All those things are fictitious, favorite, all stuff in his mind. That's how you must understand how people behave. There's a difference between a spiritual mind and an evil carnal mind. They do not mix. They just do not make sense. All right? My youngest son, unlikely friendship. This is something we want to add in for you, unlikely friendship. You stick with us, and we'll be through here shortly. We are just about 35 minutes into the lesson, and we hope that you are following along with us. My youngest son always struggled with his need to be popular. After getting in trouble at school for related issues, one day when he was in eighth grade, he came home from school with a note. This time he had been suspended for fighting. I felt deflated. We had just moved to a new town, and I was really hoping for a fresh start. However, when he told me more of a glimmering of particular pride crept in. He had come across a crowd of people surrounding two students who were fighting, and the one who was substantially bigger had the other in a headlock. As the bigger boy hummered the smaller one, my son had jumped on and immediately roughly pulled the bigger kid off the smaller one. Despite the suspension, I was proud of my son. Months later, he came home with an invitation to be rescue student birthday party. Be rescuer student birthday party. To this day, they are fast friends. That is similar to a reverse mirror image of 1 Samuel 19. There the friendship came first, and the rescued fellow followed. God rescued us while we were his enemies, Romans 5 and 10. Realizing that we are under conditions, would you be willing to stand up for him at the risk of losing relationship, jobs, or even life? What a question. God stood up for us and died on the cross. His enemies, which were the Jewish people and the Roman soldiers, killed Jesus at the insistence of his own people and the Pharisees and the churches and the preachers and the teachers. All those people at the time had Jesus killed. Jesus stood up for us and saved us, gave us a return trip to connect with God. Now, will you stand up for Jesus? Will you stand up for Jesus? Will you, at the risk of losing your job, your home, and all that you have, will you stand up for Jesus? I'm sitting here in my studio in the privacy of my home broadcasting and talking these things, but will Freddie Howard be of the character to stand up out there in the streets for Jesus Christ and do what is right for Jesus Christ and be in danger of losing your job, be in danger of in losing your Social Security or your retirement check? That's real, huh? Will you be able to do that? If the government said, Brendan Howard, we're going to cut off your Social Security check, we're going to cut off your retirement check, if you don't stop this on the radio broadcasting of Sunday school about God, we're going to cut that off. What do you think Freddie Howard should do? He should do what is right. Not that he will do what is right, or should do what is right, but that is in his heart to do what is right. Standing up for Jesus. How about you? A clear picture. What would you do? All right. The aftermath. Look at the aftermath. Now, if all of these things are taking place, the aftermath, what's taking place? What's going to be happening? Even after Jonathan went to his daddy and talked to him, Daddy, leave Saul alone. Daddy, leave David alone. Huh? David ain't did nothing to you, Daddy. Come on. Let him know. He didn't do stuff for the country, did stuff for you. But let's see what the aftermath is. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And would he listen at them? And Saul sware, and the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Okay? Jonathan's argument had desired effect. Hearkening unto means to heed, that in both to hear and to act in accordance with what he said. Example, Genesis 21 and 12. Similarly, the Exodus from Egypt was initiated because God not only heard, but acted on the groaning of the children of Israel. What is taking place in this country now? The groaning and moanings of people under COVID-19 and under the leadership of this present administration and what's taking place in this country today. There are some people crying out to God. There are some people crying out to God. God is listening. He is not in a vacuum. God is listening. And then you don't know what he's done, the action that he's taken. You don't know where God's plan is. You cry out to God, ask for help, and he will help. All right. Jonathan's intervention thus culminated in Saul's making a vow that David would not be put to death. Making a vow or taking an oath is equivalent to making covenant. It's an agreement. Deuteronomy 4 and 31. It is quieting to Saul. Credit. It is quieting to credit to God. Credit. Skip that straight. It is quiet to credit Saul's credit that he relented from his own call for David's execution. Although Saul had a history of rebellion against the Lord, example, you remember when he told them to go out and destroy everything, and he told them that he had, and when he's talking to the priest could hear the cows and the calves mow hollering in the background, that indicated that Saul has not did what he said, that he was lying. That's a question that we have today with leadership in positions. Small leadership or big leadership about lying, openly lying. The truth, a lie, and the truth has a way of rectifying itself and coming out as to what it ought to be. All right. Although Saul had a history of rebellion against the Lord, example, in this case, he honored God by heeding wise counsel and choosing not to sin against David. The Lord expected the king to keep his vow. All right, Numbers 30-2, and also Matthew. All right, God, you say you're going to do something, God expects you to do it. Class, that vow must be kept. While Ecclesiastes 5:4-6 reminds the reader that breaking a vow angers the Lord. By swearing that David would live, Saul bound himself to do all in his power to protect David, even though he had been first wanting him killed. The unbreakable vow. I had a friend who had been married a long time. Her husband was a God-loving man who took care of her and their family. But the various reasons my friend had spent years building up resentment against him. One day, she said she intended to leave him. How could I tell him I wouldn't support his decision because he was wrong? I prayed silently as she poured out her heart, and then I blurted out, what if it were cancer? She looked at me blankly and said, would you leave him then? Of course she wouldn't, she said. Why not? I pressed her. She broke down as it dawned on her that she had vowed to be with him not just in sickness and in health, but in bad times and good times as well as good. Breaking this vow would mean sinning against her husband and God. Whatever God has put together, let no man put asunder. In good time, and the vase of vows that are taken after marriage, they are sacred. They are not to be broken. It is a serious commitment. How about you? What about your marriage vows? Where are they right now in your relationship? Where are they? Jonathan cautioned the same to Saul. Thankful, just like my friend, Saul saw reason and realized his mistake. The choice is for us too. Will we honor our vows to honor God? Okay, we're coming down to the end of this lesson now. Reconciliation. What is reconciliation? That means reconnecting, reestablishing a bond, the grounds of friendship, the handshake, or whatever it is. But you finally come to a reconciliation. You reckon your differences and you join yourselves together. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, his reconciliation retired, rejoined, brought us back to Jesus Christ. I use the term retired, but I mean retie. You know what? Reconnected, okay? Us to Jesus or to God our Father, because Adam and Eve had broke that relationship and destroyed it. But God, through his Son, Jesus, who died on the cross, gave his life as a sacrificial lamb and reconnected us, tied us back together with God. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his present as in the past. David emerged from his prearranged hiding place after hearing Jonathan call. As promised, is 1 Samuel 19:3. Jonathan reported to David everything that had happened. This would have included specifically Saul's charge, change of heart, and his vows not to put David to death. For David to return to Saul's presence indicates that David believed Jonathan completely, no longer had fear that Saul would try to kill him. The results of Jonathan's efforts was that David resumed his place in Saul's court in time past. This phase calls back to mind how well David and Saul worked together initially. The reader is left to wonder, in view of Saul's past behavior or reward toward David, how long this peace will be observed. All right? The conclusion, a role people play. The three characters in this story illustrate position people find themselves in today. Saul was a person in power who was abusing his position and doing wrong toward another. Does that bring any mind today? In your mindset about what's taking place in this present day, 2020, what is taking place in this world today that we live in with our president, Donald J. Trump? What is taking place? What are you doing in this relationship between you? Are you praying for this president? Are you praying for his health right now, even though he's in the hospital? What are you doing? Are you being faithful in what you should do as a servant? David of lower status was the innocent victim, and that wrath, Jonathan, was the one who risked sharing that wrath by standing up for the victim. He cared for both the wrongdoer and the wrong as he bought to end the conflict by reconciling them. Remember the story that we read earlier of the young man that had been getting in a lot of trouble, but he saw a fight going on where a big boy was beating up a smaller one, and he jumped in on the side of the smaller boy. Doing wrong and suffering wrong can be led to conflict. Doing wrong and suffering wrong can lead to conflict. Hurt feelings can break relationships and end communications. Differences in status, such as employee-related, parent-child, can make restoring relationship difficult. The one in power finds it difficult to admit wrong. The one of lower status does not feel safe to confront the enraged offender. At these times, restoration is particularly impossible without an intermediary, somebody to go between, somebody in the go-between to balance the difference. How about you? Are you an interceder? Are you an interceder? Jesus Christ is the interceder for us, to the Father by dying on the cross. In fact, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father this very moment, waiting to hear you say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as give us our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." The power of prayer. The power of prayer, an interceding power of prayer. This is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. At various times of conflict, we may find ourselves in any of these three roles. The boss, who is ranked by the exceptional skills of an employee, may feel threatened, becoming bitterly jealous in the process. Perhaps such a boss will belittle the employee or make sure that the promotion rises are not offered. Promotion and raises are not offered. Those things are actually true. The boss subordinate might be puzzled and feel wrong by trying to give the best effort. Someone who generally cares for both, for boss and the employer, whom both parties trust, may be in position to reconcile those in conflict. All right. Finally, it must be emphasized that Jonathan, the peacemaker, was not the offender. Jonathan was a subordinate to Saul, both as a son and as a subject of the king. Jonathan's brave and respectful challenge to his own father and king served as a model for us in handling conflict. Let us close with prayer. Heavenly Father, show us opportunity to reconcile strife. Grant us courage to act and wisdom to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thoughts for you to remember. Peacemakers seek to turn others away from sinning. Peacemakers seek to turn others away from sinning. And now October lesson, which will be lesson 6, love for enemies. Devotional reading, Isaiah 1, 12 and 17. Our background scriptures, Luke 6, 27 through 36. And we hope that you will join us next week in the lesson. We thank you for being here with us today. On behalf of all of us here at Antioch Baptist Church, Daytona Springs, where Reverend Oliver is our pastor and our First Lady, Sister Oliver and our clerk, Ms. Lisa Stalvis, and all of the deacons and all of the churches, members that we represent in each Sunday that we broadcast, we thank you, and we'll see you next time on the Sunday School lesson from Antioch Baptist Church down here in Daytona Springs, Alabama. On behalf of all of us, good day. And God bless.